Good morning. It's lovely to be with you. It's especially nice for us to have Justin and Emmanuel, Charlie's parents, with us today. Do greet them afterwards, particularly if you speak French. They would love to converse with you. When I was a student, I had a good friend called Malcolm. And in our final year, we both studied biochemistry as part of a group of 40. Here's a whole cohort with Malcolm and I highlighted. He's the one with the blue. It's fair to say we weren't the most diligent students in our class. As final exams approached, I found the university library for the first time. And I fitted them some revision amongst my sporting activities and my bird ringing. Malcolm, however, seemed to have no time for revision, as he worked in the night shelter with people sleeping in doorways, struggling with life and with alcohol. He had a real heart for these people, which shone out of him. As we walked to the first exam, I ventured to ask him how well prepared he was. And so he said he'd prayed, and God had laid some subjects on his heart, and so he'd revised those. A kind of divine question spotting. Needless to say, they were the ones which came up. He adopted the same approach for the next exam, with the same results. As we left the exam, the rest of the class had cottoned on to what was happening, and so wanted Malcolm's tips for the third exam. Needless to say, Malcolm passed with flying colours. I passed, but I trailed in his wake. I would not argue this is the solution for all of us, the exam bit at least. But in this season of his life, Malcolm felt this was his calling. He went on to enjoy a successful business career with a sizable family, but kept his passion for God and for those in need. And when they met him at a conference, not just a few years ago, he'd lost none of his passion. It was wonderful. Let's listen today to today's passage, which I've asked Jean to read for us.
I'm reading from Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. The rich man and Lazarus. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I'm in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he has comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abram replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Amen. May God add his blessing.
So, when Andrew gave me the passage for today, he commented that it was not an easy one. Helpful. But to be fair to Andrew, last week's was no easier. Andrew offered me a range of commentaries. But I had a couple, and indeed it's not an easy passage. But in truth, more in the challenge it makes to our lives than in its interpretation. To me, there are three questions which flow out, which I'd like to reflect on today. Firstly, how do we regard our fellow human beings? And how does our faith impact on that? Secondly, how do we regard eternal life? And how does that affect the lives that we live today? And thirdly, and it links the two, how concerned are we for those who do not know Jesus? The passage is often called Dives and Lazarus. So let's start with our relationship with others. The picture painted is that of a rich man and a poor man, Lazarus. In his lifetime, the rich man disregarded Lazarus as he walked past him every day. In a sense, this is even harder than if he didn't notice him. But he clearly did. And yet he had no regard for him at all. In the post-death conversation, it's clear that the relationship was purely instrumental. The only role which the rich man saw for Lazarus was to cool his tongue. You know, it's so easy to disregard people or situations that we come across. My friend Malcolm could not ignore the alcoholics who slept in store entrances at night. But I and many others did. Malcolm trusted God to manage the consequences of that, which God did. And it became a very public testimony to his fellow students. When we're faced with needs, you and I can be too busy or not feel competent, or too afraid of the consequence of getting involved, or simply overwhelmed by the needs of others already. Dave Buckless, in his sermon a couple of weeks ago, spoke about the story of the sheep and the goats, you might remember, from Matthew 25, and how those who love God treated others. I was hungry, Jesus said, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was ill and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. As I said, it's lovely to have Charlie's mum and dad with us today. And great, they got a visa. And 13 years ago, it was both humbling and a privilege when we were in DRC for the wedding of David and Charlie to visit one of the centres that Justin and his friends had set up to deal with the many victims of rape in the midst of armed conflict as their response to God's call on their lives in their country. A situation which goes on. Do pray for DRC. But the first challenge, therefore, is who are you and I disregarding today? Where is God calling you to take action? For some, I know it's been through work with those seeking asylum or through Church Links activities with young people or the elderly. But who do you need to pay attention to? Who are you and I disregarding? Who do we need to open our homes to? Which of our neighbours need a helping hand? Follow your heart and don't be afraid of rebuffs. I was in Waitrose, which is the supermarket for discerning Christchurch shoppers like me and Richard and Anne, the other week. And there was a lady standing by the trolley in one of the aisles staring into space. When I came back down the same aisle 5 minutes later, she was still there. So I stopped and I said, "Are you okay?" It was clear it was a question she didn't want to be asked. She wasn't okay, but there's no way she was going to share it with a strange man wandering through Waitrose. But I had to ask her. And even after the rebuff, I knew there was a need there. And I quietly prayed for her. Secondly, Who do you and I regard in purely instrumental terms, like the rich man did Lazarus? We have a man who is the first port of call for roof and gutter issues for our house, and so he was round a couple of weeks ago to fix one of our downpipes. It's above my height level. When he arrived, they offered him a cup of tea, which he gratefully accepted. He commented that he'd been working for someone for 3 days in full sun, and they'd offered him nothing. And so he was doubly grateful. He went on to say, he said, "I think they look down on me because I'm a roofer," he said. So I said, "Well," I said, "I certainly don't, because that's not a job I would do." And we had a good chat. Lovely man. In work situations, it's very easy, especially if you're as task-focused as I am, to regard colleagues in this way. When we lived in the Middle East, it was expected at the start of the day that you would wander around and greet all your colleagues. How are you? How's your health? How's your family? There were standard Arabic phrases, which I can still remember. And not until you'd done all of that would you sit down and do work for the day. It was a good habit, which I tried to retain before I hit the emails for the day. But do the people who work for you or with you know that you are concerned about them as individuals, as well as about their work output? It's the same in church if we're not careful. With our ministers or our office bearers, the people on the door, the people who make coffee, we can simply take them for granted. And if we're honest, it's also true in our marriages as well. We can take our spouse for granted and simply expect them to do things as they've always done them. Too easy. I'm trying as a discipline to thank people who perhaps historically I would not have really noticed. The assistant on the checkout in the supermarket, if you're lucky enough to get one. The guy cleaning the toilets at the railway station. The RAC man who turned up late when we broke down. I must confess that on occasions I can be a grumpy old man. Surprising though this might be to you, though not to Jean. But I'm finding it a really helpful discipline. I find it's changing me. And people are both surprised and appreciative. The RAC man commented that all he got normally was abuse. And to be thanked when he was late, though it's through no fault of his own, was clearly a new experience for him. And the toilet cleaner grinned from ear to ear. There's been a post-COVID crisis across the service sector of staff abuse. We need to be different in how we treat and regard people. It's worth rereading this passage afterwards, together with chapters 15 to 19. And there is a consistent theme that Jesus is seeking to communicate to the religious leaders, that religious discipline alone was not enough. The Pharisees may have kept every jot and tittle of the law, but unless what they believed had an impact on their daily lives, and in particular the heart for others, it was worthless, as what Jesus was saying. Though it's couched in stories or parables, people have known exactly who Jesus was talking about. This was hugely challenging to the leaders of the day, because their whole existence was based upon their status in society. And of course, ultimately led to them crucifying Jesus. They thought they would snuff out the threat he represented. Little did they know. Faith without works is dead, said James. As you and I seek to be salt and light in our workplace and communities, we will at times cause a similar level of discomfort and opposition. We need to pray for each other as we go out into our workplaces, out into our communities, because we need to be different for Jesus. And Jesus, of course, modeled this in so many different ways. Just to take a few examples. In Matthew 9, he notices a woman in the crowd who was constantly hemorrhaging and hence regarded as unclean. He acknowledged her and publicly healed her so that she was physically, socially, and spiritually healed. He sat with a Samaritan woman at the well in John 4 and asked her for a drink, crossing the taboos of race and of gender. He listened to her, and then he gave her the living water she so much desired, as a result of which the whole community came to believe. He publicly acknowledges the so-called sinful woman in Luke chapter 7, who washed his feet with her tears when his host had not offered to do so with water, and sends her on her way with her sins forgiven and with public acknowledgement, to much muttering from his hosts. He openly healed on the Sabbath, not to break the rules, but to remake them. What better Sabbath gift than physical and spiritual healing? Jesus noticed people. He was aware of needs. He was not afraid to challenge convention of race or gender or religious rules. He clearly made eye contact and listened, both to the person he was engaging with and to God. To truly listen is not easy, is it? To give a person your full attention without thinking about how you're going to respond and without being disturbed by other conversations which are happening around you. You know, you begin wigging into another conversation. Jean never does this. But to do so whilst listening to God at the same time is even harder. But this is what we're called to do, to listen undividedly to what people are saying and to listen to God at the same time. So, three questions before we move on. Who are you disregarding and you need to take notice of? Who you take for granted and need to acknowledge or thank? Where do you need to be salt and light? And around that, who do you truly need to listen to? Who are the colleagues? What are the situations? Where do you need to stop and to take time? Just reflect on that for a minute or two, and then I'll pray for that. Lord, help us to notice the people who you notice but others don't, and give them the attention they need. Lord, help us to walk with those who you would have us walk with, to listen to them. Lord, forgive us where we take people for granted or regard them purely instrumentally. Lord, show us where we need to be salt and light, where we need to be different. And protect us there. Amen. A spiritual discipline, just to suggest with you for the coming week before I move on. And at the start of each day, pray about the people you know you're going to meet and maybe the people you don't, and commit the day and the people to God. And at the end of the day, reflect back on the day and think through who you have met and the conversation you have had, and pray for those people and situations again, and the new ones which you didn't expect. Try that for the next week. Longer if you're up for it, but try it for a week. And I honestly believe that it helps provide the focus. And that brings us naturally to the second question I started with. How do you and I regard eternal life? Many years ago, I worshipped for a year in a Southern Baptist church in Liberia in West Africa. The sermon every week was in various forms, built around hellfire and brimstone. And to believe in God now before it was too late, and you were condemned to eternal damnation. The passage we read today does not shrink back from such an image, with the rich being sent to Hades and Lazarus resting in heaven. The passage from Matthew 25 on the sheep and the goats I referred to earlier has the same consequence of judgment for the goats. But it's not something that's generally preached on in evangelical churches today, because it's a harsh, hard words. Does that matter? I believe that it does. Our eschatology, how we regard life after death, is a critical part of who we are as Christians today. We naturally like to live in the present, and I'm today. By nature, I'm very much a today person. 2 Corinthians 5:21 say that in Christ we are new creatures now. Eternal life starts now. But there is a promised future described in Revelation 21 of a new heaven and a new earth, a recreation of God wiping every tear from our eyes, no more death or mourning or pain. An absolutely amazing promise of life eternal with those who love God. Is this a promise you believe in and hold to? Because the converse applies too, and this is the difficult bit. Even without the brimstone, as a minimum for those who do not believe in Christ, death is the end. However much we love them, with eternal separation from God, I find secular funerals very depressing at times. The choice of music often bizarre. My Way is a popular song. But there is no hope in those ceremonies. It's so sad. Which brings us to the final point. How concerned are you and I about those who don't know Jesus? There was no happy ending for the rich man in the story. After death, there was no way back to tell friends and family. In life, he'd been driven by his status and his wealth, and he'd given no thought to the hereafter, and now it was too late, both for him and for his family. So the question for you and I is, how concerned are we about friends and family who don't know Jesus? If death truly is the end for them, what is eternity against some difficult questions now? My West African friends would wander around asking everyone they met, "Are you saved, brother? Are you saved, sister?" When I worked in the States a few years ago, I was asked the direct question by work colleagues. I don't think I've ever been asked it in this country, or not for many years anyway. But what is our ambition for our children and our grandchildren and our family? Is it business success? Is it first-class honours degree? Is it a good home? Or is it that they will know Jesus? What's our ambition for our friends and for our neighbours? Heartbreaking though it is, we can't drag friends and family into the kingdom. They have to make their own decision. But we can let them know that the most important thing we care about in their lives is that they know Jesus. And that's really important. We were so thrilled when our grandson, who'd gone away to university last autumn, having drifted away from church, messaged us to say he was going to be baptized. We knew that he knew that we, and in particular his grandmother, had been praying for him and wanted us to know first from him. Life is finite. And I become more aware of that with each passing year. But in preparing this, I've been challenged again, both about how I live my life and how that points to Jesus, and how truly concerned I am for those who do not know him. Now, this isn't about world evangelism. This is about friends and family and those we're close to. World evangelism comes as well. The annual My Kingdom Come initiative set up by Justin Welby suggested that you pray by name for five people who don't know Jesus. There's no greater gift that we can give to anyone than them as leading them to Christ or praying for them to come to faith in Christ through others. Who's on your list? Who's your five or your 25? Do they know that you care? Do they know that you're praying for them to come to faith? Does your life reflect the Lord who you serve? Is it a life which draws people to Christ in itself? I find this so challenging, personally. How focused am I on those I love coming to know Jesus? And how much do I just enjoy the present? The present's great at times, but the future is even more important. So, back to the three questions. How do we as Christians regard other people? Do we regard them as God's gift, or just simply a means to an end? How do we regard eternal life? Or do we never think about it? And how does that affect our desire that others might know Jesus, who we love and who has saved us? Let me pray. Lord Jesus, this is such a challenging passage. Lord, if we're honest, we often give little thought to the hereafter. We love our friends and our family to bits. But do we focus enough on eternal life, on them coming to know you? Lord, if I'm honest, I don't. Lord, may we walk your walk each day. May we be reaching out to those in need. May we be caring for those who care. May we be regarding everyone as your child. For Lord, life now and life forever is in your hands, and we thank you for that. Amen. We're closing with the song Brother Sister, Let Me Show You. It's essentially about Christians, but it's also about how we relate to others. Let's talk about being in heaven. Let's pray in faith for those who are not yet Christians, that we will know that for them too. Amen.